There was a German man who lived in Germany in the 1930s. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he actually looked and wrote about this exact image that we just heard Crystal read out in Peter's epistle about the church being built on the cornerstone of Jesus, being like a spiritual house, being risen and built up on the foundation of Christ. He looked at that image and he decided to get a group of Christians together to live this out in perfect community. The only issue is that he was doing this in the midst of Nazi-occupied Germany. But he saw this image and he realized that it was important enough to actually risk his lives and the other people risk their lives to make sure that this is actually brought into fruition. Because they believed that this was what the church was meant to look like, meant to be. Now, Bonhoeffer had seen what happens to the church when it isn't built on Jesus Christ, when it isn't like this image that Peter wrote about. Because the church in Berlin had become completely aligned with the ideology of Nazism. So you walk into a church in Berlin at this point in time, and there would have been swastikas up on the walls, people just saluting Adolf Hitler before they even get into any kind of worship liturgy. And that just was disgusting to Bonhoeffer. He hated it. The church just revealed itself when it's not based on Jesus Christ to just be an empty institution full of compromise and human darkness. So Bonhoeffer pretty much went the opposite direction, and he wanted to create this community that lived out this image that we see in 1 Peter. And when Bonhoeffer got these people together to start this community, he said to them, the more genuine and deeper our community becomes, the more everything else between us will recede, and the more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is alive between us. So this community, they lived together, they were real about their hurts and their wounds, and they confessed their sins to one another, and they saw the gospel applied to their wounds, and they were healed in Jesus' name. They worshiped together. They meditated on the Psalms together day and night. And they experienced Jesus. They experienced him. They built this spiritual community on Jesus, their foundation. And even though it was eventually shut down by the Nazis, Bonhoeffer always looked back on his writings. He looked back on this time as being the most formative, most precious experience that he'd ever had in his Christian walk. He understood what Peter was writing to his churches about. Because Peter plainly tells us that the church is a spiritual house full of a holy priesthood who seek to praise God. It's a spiritual house full of a holy priesthood who's seeking to praise God. That is who they were. That is who we are as the church. That is what we're supposed to do. The church isn't just an empty institution. It's not just a non-for-profit organization or a charity or movement. You don't find those images in the Bible, but you find this image in the Bible. And it's what Jesus intends for us. And he so desperately wants to invite us to recapture what it means to live out this image. Now, Peter, describing the church as a spiritual house full of a holy priesthood who seek to praise God, he's using a metaphor, the image of a temple. Now, we're not very familiar with temples here in the Shire in the 21st century. I know there's a temple down in Helensburg. Is that a Hindu temple thing? But that's like the closest temple, and, you know, we don't interact with them. But Peter did, obviously. He was a Jew. And the ancient Jewish worship centered on the structure of the temple. It was a literal building in the middle of Jerusalem. Now, Peter would have grown up going to this place, going with his family, offering sacrifices, giving them to the priests, and the priests would then, like, go behind the doors and disappear and do something or other. with them. But that would have been Peter's experience of the temple. He knew how important it was. Now, and it has a history. A lot of us are familiar with this. It started as a tabernacle. It was a tent in the middle of the wilderness, in the desert, where Moses and the Israelites set it up, and it was believed to hold the very presence of the God of the universe. Then it became a lavish building, and it went through all these various stages. But at the time of Peter's writing this letter, it was there in Jerusalem, this building. That's the image of it. And it was believed to contain God's presence by most Jews. It was called God's house. He was known to live there. You would have heard of the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies was a room like in that big bit of the temple. And there was a curtain there, and only one man from Israel could enter behind this curtain into the Holy of Holies once a year. And that was the high priest of Israel. And in there, in the Holy of Holies, was the presence of God. So the temple was the most significant, most sacred image to use for the Jewish people. It was so special to them. And Peter says here, yeah, you don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to worry about the temple anymore. Because you and you and you and you and you and you, you broken humans, non-Jewish people, full of sin, you are that temple. You are the temple now. Each follower of Jesus, if you have aligned yourself to Jesus' values, believe in him as God, you are part of this house, this temple, this biological house made of people, of flesh and blood that God is building. It doesn't matter what race you are, what your background is. It's a global thing. You can be black, white, Asian, African. It's this huge living temple that God is building. And we are like the bricks that make it up, being held together by one another and built on Jesus Christ, the foundation. It's an image of connectedness. It's an image that says that we are bonded to each other. We're fused to one another because of Jesus. That's what Bonhoeffer was saying in that quote. The deeper our community becomes, the more we will see that Jesus is the one who's holding it all together. And the cornerstone, Paul this week was really excited about this image because he's got a building background. And he was so excited. He was like drawing this mind map on the whiteboard for me. And I was just sitting there going, I don't really understand because I just don't get the building talk. I'm not that way inclined. I actually tried to create a cornerstone structure over there to explain it to you tonight, but it failed. And that's it. It's abandoned there in the corner. So you'll just have to listen to my words. What I do understand about the cornerstone is that it was the first stone laid in a building. So when they built the temple, the Jews, they chose a precious-looking gem-like stone and they cut it out of the rock and they made a cornerstone out of this precious thing. And it wasn't only the strong foundation on which everything else was built on, but it was also the stone that all the other stones in the building were measured against. So it kept everything in check and assured the structural integrity of the building. Is that about right? Okay. Jackie's looking at me too as an architect. But now Peter's saying that God himself has laid his most precious possession, the most precious cornerstone, his own son. He's laid it down and the church is built upon him. And God's the one doing this. It's not built on human values or human initiative. This is God. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Ephesians. He says, you're members of God's household. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building's joined together and rises like a skyscraper to become this holy temple of God. And in him, you're being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. It's the same temple imagery. and it's actually so potent. That's why we're going to try to understand this tonight. For the church to function as it's meant to function, it must be built on Jesus. It has to be. He assures our integrity and unity and connectedness. As soon as you take Jesus away from the church, it just crumbles into a giant mess. It's not the church, actually. Jesus is the living stone. He is the one who holds it together. So Peter's saying we need Jesus, this precious cornerstone, and we need to see him and treasure him as this precious thing for us in our lives. But he's saying we also need each other. We need Jesus, but we need each other. A huge percentage of Christians today in Australia believe that they can flourish as a Christian without the church. And to me, that's ridiculous, because that's completely like contrary to everything that you read in the Bible. And in practice, it's just not possible. It's not possible. You take one brick out, the church is worse for it. We have to be present with one another. And I don't think that kind of the Instagram presence or social media presence is good enough. I'm talking about flesh and blood here and now, presence with each other. There are so many reasons for this. C.S. Lewis had a great reason why we need community in the church. He wrote in a book called The Four Loves, he said he had two close friends, Ronald and Charles, and they loved each other's company. They were the closest of friends, but Charles died, so it was just Ronald and himself. But he realized that they hadn't just lost Charles when Charles died, but he had actually lost a part of his friend Ronald, because there was a part of Ronald that only Charles could bring out of him. So like a joke that only Charles could tell that would make Ronald respond in a unique way. And now that Charles was gone, they'd never see that again from Ronald. And so that made him realize that when you're around others and you experience community, each one of us is better for it, because we're all bringing out of things of one another that we would miss if we were on our own. You follow? And then, obviously, C.S. Lewis was in this train of thought. And then because he tried to connect this to how the church functions in community in their relationship with God. Because if this is true for people, then how much more so is it true for God, who is so big and vast, beyond our comprehension? He says, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the multitude of the blessed increases the fruition which each has of God. For every soul, seeing God in his or her own way, communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to one another. So C.S. Lewis is using this vision. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah has this vision of God on his throne in the temple, the sacred temple. And above God are these heavenly creatures. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But they're saying this to one another because they're giving each other a more full view of God from each angle. So they're getting a greater revelation of who God is by sharing their experience of God with one another. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we come here together, or else we'll miss out on understanding God in more completeness and fullness. So it's like if Pete shared a testimony tonight. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but if he did and he talked about how God's been working in his life, and been drawing him into new things. Upon hearing Pete's testimony about God, you may perceive something about God that you have never heard before. And so you're learning to understand God in a more complete and full way. And if you hadn't come here, you wouldn't have heard that. You follow? We're a spiritual house, the new temple. We need each other. We're built on Jesus. But another implication for Peter using this image of the temple is that the temple housed God's very presence, his holy presence, what the Jews called the Shekinah glory. Now, this is kind of moving into weighty territory, holy territory, when we talk about this. Peter says, you're like living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Remember, the high priest of Israel was the only one who could go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies and experience God's presence. And Peter says, not anymore. We are a holy priesthood. Each one of us are a holy priesthood. And that means that we have such a close fellowship and communion with God now that our access to him is priestly. Which means it's at least equivalent with the kind of access the high priest had to God when he went behind the curtain. At least equivalent with the kind of access that Moses had to God on Mount Sinai, getting a glimpse of his glory. Or the access Elijah had to God in the wilderness. God appeared to him as a hurricane and a wall of fire and a great wind. God used to just appear to his people and manifest himself in these glorious ways, his Shekinah glory. In Exodus, it says, Moses went into the tent and the pillar of cloud, that's God's glory, would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped. It was that glorious, that just filled, awe-filling. Solomon had the same kind of experience when he was dedicating the temple. The dark cloud of God's presence came and filled the temple, and all the priests just like almost died. God's presence to these people was this dark, literally a dark foreboding cloud, a wall of fire, a hurricane. They could barely glimpse it or come close to him. God's presence would strike people dead if they got too close. God's presence was hovering over the darkness before the universe was formed. There's nothing more ancient, nothing more powerful, nothing more precious than God's holy presence. But Peter says, God's presence is in you. It is in us. We have been occupied by the holy, glorious presence of God. God's breath in our being, in us individually, as a person, and as this collective spiritual house. Peter got that. The early church was so aware that that was the reality of what was going on. Richard Foster says, as those early believers gathered, they were keenly aware that the veil had been ripped in two, and like Moses and Aaron, they were entering the Holy of Holies. No intermediaries were needed. They were coming into the awful, glorious, gracious presence of the living God. They gathered with anticipation, knowing that Christ was present among them and would teach them and touch them with his living power. That was their holy expectation when they came together. Because they knew that when Jesus took his final breath on the cross, the curtain of that separated God from his people, the Holy of Holies, literally split in two and broke open, which was a symbol that God was unleashing his presence on his people. They knew they were a holy priesthood, that their access to him was priestly, and your access to God is priestly. It is. It should make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up, realizing how close we are to God's glorious presence right now. We're a spiritual house built on the cornerstone of Jesus. We're a holy priesthood. That's who we are. That's who you are. And you know, God has done this for you. He didn't have to. It's a gift. It's amazing grace. We certainly don't deserve it. But God has called you to be part of this. He's called you to be part of his spiritual temple, to be a priest, the priesthood of all believers who minister God's presence and have supreme access to him. That means you being here tonight is no accident. God's drawn you to be part of the church. Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Everything that has happened to us, being made the church, being given supreme access to God's presence, is to achieve one end, that we may declare his praises. That's what the church does. That's what happened in a temple. It was full of praise. So how much more is the living temple made of flesh and blood, full of praise for what God has done for us? You know, every morning I would wake up in Rwanda and I'd hear two sounds. One was an annoying one. It was a rooster crowing endlessly. The second one was much more beautiful and profound. And that sound was the sound of voices singing praises to God. Just as you woke up, I would wake up and go, where is that coming from? And I'd go out on the balcony and I'd look out and I'd still hear it. I'm like, yep, I'm hearing that. There is groups of people coming together at the crack of dawn, praising God, declaring the praises of him who brought them out of darkness and into his wonderful light, because that's what the church does. We don't need to do it in the four walls of a building. This is not our temple. But for some reason, Christians tend to think of the church building as the temple. Like, we go to church, we're going to temple. That's not how it works. We are the temple, flesh and blood. So wherever we go, we are bringing the presence of God with us. And what the people of God do wherever they go is declare his praises. That's what happens. And you might feel like declaring praises, like, do you have to be in some sort of joy-filled position in life to be able to do that? No. I've been kind of corresponding with a pastor from Rwanda. And this is a message that he sent me just yesterday. He said, praise the Lord, my brother in Christ, praise the Lord. I hope you're fine. Yesterday, we saw a miracle in my family. My daughter fell down from an avocado tree at 15 meters height. God kept her from dying. Now she's in hospital with problems in her back and pelvis. And we are sharing this testimony to our brothers and sisters in Christ to proclaim the favor that God has shown us and our household. Praise God. And I just read that. I'm like, what is going on there? In every season, praise God. It's just about the perspective that we have. And I know seasons in life can be incredibly difficult. But praising God just means adoring him. Adoring him for what we have been given. And being able to sit in that revelation. And that's what the people of God are meant to do. We're a moving spiritual temple. We go out to whatever context we find ourselves in. It happens here, but it happens out there. And you know, there are a few things that happen when the people of God praise him. Satan flees. That's all throughout scripture. Satan is comprehensively routed. I talked to a pastor a few weeks ago who said, you know, when you get called up in the middle of the night to go to a person's house who is possessed by a demon, one of the first things you do is declare the praises of Jesus who brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light, because the enemy flees straight away and leaves the person. It's heavy. Praise is heavy. There's so much weight to it. But it's what we have been called to do. We're a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood with supreme access to the Shekinah glory of God. And we declare his praises no matter where we are. That's why Peter used this image, to give us a glimpse into the sheer weight of who we're supposed to be. And God is inviting us tonight to experience that afresh again. Let's pray. God, it is all grace that you have called us out. You have made us into a precious possession, your precious possession, Lord. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is or our cultural background or our baggage. God, you have called us to be part of this living temple. And we are so thankful for that, God. Would you help us to realize that, Lord? Help it to sink in our hearts and in our minds. That's who we want to be, Lord. And we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.